But this morning, we'd like to draw your attention to verses 22 through 25 of chapter 3. The king had commanded that the furnace be heated and that the three Hebrew children be cast into it. And because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. He rose up in haste and he spoke and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." This story gives to us an abiding principle, and that is the presence and the preservation of the presence of Jesus Christ in the preservation of his people through the darkest hours, through the fiery trials. The scene went like this. Nebuchadnezzar had ordered that this gigantic, colossal image be made, some 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, of gold. And it was to be placed in the plain of Dura, which was just outside of the city of Babylon. The reason why they didn't set it up in the city of Babylon is because the walls of Babylon and the buildings were so tall, it wouldn't be as noticeable as it would be sitting out there in the open plain. And then he ordered, once this image was constructed, that at the sound of the music, everyone within the kingdom was to bow down and to worship this image. The threat was that if you refuse to obey the order of the king, you would be thrown into the middle of the burning fiery furnace, probably the brick kiln, where they fired the bricks that were used in the building of Babylon. And so the order was given to sound the music. The people bowed, but there were three young boys from Israel, who were taken captive, who were friends of Daniel, who were given the Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they refused to bow. It was reported to Nebuchadnezzar their disobedience to his command, and he was filled with rage and fury. Now, several times we're told of Nebuchadnezzar that he was filled with fury. He must have been a short-tempered fellow. Anyone would defy his orders. He was angry. He was enraged. And so he ordered them to be brought to him. And he offered to give them a second chance, that he was going to have the music sound again, and if they did not bow, he would order them thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And he challenged them by saying, "And who is the God that can deliver out of my hand?" Now, these three young fellows said, "You know, we're not even careful how we answer you. For the God that we serve is able to deliver us out of your burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto you that we will not serve your gods, nor will we bow to the image that you have set up. And this created such a fury that he ordered them to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. They probably were using tar and pitch. We know that there's a lot of oil over there in Iraq, and they were probably burning that, really got that thing really cooking. And then he ordered them to be bound and to be cast alive into that burning fiery furnace. The Bible tells us that those men who threw them in were suffocated by the heat. But then the great miracle of God. As the king was astonished and he said, "Did we not cast 3 men in?" "Right. I see 4. And the face of the 4th is like the Son of God." You know, God does not always deliver us from the fire. Now, we would prefer it, surely, if he did. I don't like the fire. I don't like fiery trials. But God does not always see fit to deliver us from the fire. Many times he delivers us in the fire. The nation of Israel was facing the captivity. Isaiah had been warning them that Babylon was going to come and conquer them. But through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The rivers shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And neither shall the flame be kindled upon you." Wonderful promise to God's people who were facing the prospect of being captives in Babylon. When you are in the fire, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. I wonder if they were thinking of that promise of Isaiah when they answered the king. You see, the king had really challenged God. Now, God had purposed that the nation of Israel would be a witness to the world. They were to be a light unto the Gentiles. And that light had gone out with the destruction of the nation, being taken captives. The light had gone out. The witness of God was silenced with the captivity of Israel. But God will not leave himself without a witness. And so God is going to give a witness to the Gentile king that he won't forget. And so as he challenged them and said, "What God can deliver you out of my hand?" Their response was, "Our God is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand." And as God delivered, the upshot of the whole thing was that Nebuchadnezzar made a decree, which he was great for doing. He always making proclamations. But this one is special. He said, if anyone speaks of all of the people and the nations, languages, I mean, this is a universal kind of a decree. If anyone speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are to be cut into pieces, and their houses are to be made dunghills, because there is no other God that can deliver like him. God got his witness through this pagan king to all the world. Fiery trials, they went through it, but they discovered the Lord was with them in the midst of it. Peter tells us not to consider it strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try us, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Interesting, isn't it, that the first thing that we think of when we're going through a fiery trial is, man, this is weird. I wonder why I'm going through this. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Don't consider it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. God so often uses those difficult days of trial as a process to refine us. He likens it unto gold or silver that is refined by the fire. God's purpose is never to destroy through the trials or the testings, but only to remove the impurities that he might make you stronger. We sang this morning, "And when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." God doesn't promise that you won't have problems. God doesn't promise that he will keep you out of the fire, but he has promised to preserve you in the fire. Paul the Apostle went through some very trying experiences. I think one of the difficult things that we experience as children of God is discouragement when things don't go as we were hoping they would go. A lot of times we have high ambitions for the Lord. And we think, if I only had an opportunity, I know that I could really come through for the Lord in this situation. And sometimes when that opportunity is given to us and it looks like we have been a total failure, it looks like we fumbled the ball when we were right down near the goal line and the other team recovered. And we feel, you know, we walk over to the sidelines feeling like I was a total failure. I let the team down. And sometimes we have that kind of feeling with God. I messed up. I just have let God down, and I've let the people of God down. And we feel that discouragement. Paul felt that. You see, Paul always felt, if I could only talk to my former buddies, the Pharisees, I know I could convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. If I could just share with them and share the scripture, I know, because I know how they think. I know where they're coming from, and I know that I could convince them. And he had this burning desire to share with his Pharisees, friends, buddies that he went to school with. And after his conversion, when he came back to Jerusalem, the Lord said, "Paul, get out of here. They're not going to listen to you." But Paul was sure that, you know, "I know, Lord, that I can convince them." So as he was finally, after the third missionary journey, making his way back to Jerusalem, no doubt in his heart he was saying, "Boy, I just hope I get a chance to share. Oh, man, I know I could just convince them, you know." His chance came. Not like he was expecting, perhaps, but he was in the temple worshiping, and some of the Jews saw him there, and they knew that he had been out among the Gentiles, and they said, "This is the guy who, you know, is stirring up so much trouble among the Gentiles," and they pounced on him, began to beat him. And so the Roman soldiers who were at the fortress of Antonio on the porch looking down over the Temple Mount saw this tumult going down, and they came down into the crowd and they rescued Paul. And the crowd followed, you know, after Paul screaming and, you know, kill him and all. And they didn't know what was going on. So they brought Paul up onto the porch of the Antonio Fortress that overlooks the whole Temple Mount. And Paul said to the captain of the guard, "Can I speak to these fellows? Here's my chance, you know." The guy says, "Go ahead." So Paul began to address them in the Hebrew language. He said, "Fellas, I know exactly how you feel. You know, I was one of you, remember? And I was zealous for the law just like you are. I know what you're feeling. And I persecuted the church. And I went to Damascus with commission from the high priest." He'll tell you so. "I was commissioned to go and imprison those who called upon the name of the Lord." And then he began to share his conversion, how he met the Lord there on the road, and how he came back to Jerusalem, and how the Lord said to him, "You know, get out of here, Paul. They won't listen to you." He and the Lord said, "I'm going to send you far to the Gentiles." And the minute he said the word Gentiles, it was like a match to gasoline. The whole place just erupted. They began to scream, "Kill him! He doesn't deserve to live! Kill him!" And they began to rush towards the porch. And so they pulled him into the fortress for his own safety, put him under house arrest. The next day he was brought to trial before the religious body of the Jews. And Paul, realizing that half of them were Sadducees and half of them were Pharisees, and these guys were at each other's throats. They were divided over the issue of the resurrection. And they were always having these big rhubarbs and fights over the resurrection. So Paul, realizing these guys are divided, he said, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's the reason I've been arrested." Well, all the Pharisees said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that. We all believe that." And the Sadducees began to argue, and they got in a big rhubarb, started beating up on each other. And again, they brought Paul in. You know, they took him out of the room. Another riot. Twice he gets a chance to speak. Twice it ends in riot. And at this point, he was feeling very discouraged. He was really downcast. But in the night, when it seems like it's always more difficult, it always seems like it's more hopeless, the Lord came to Paul and he said, "Be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Be of good cheer. As you have witnessed of me here in Jerusalem, so must you also witness of me in Rome." He felt like a total failure. He was very discouraged, but the Lord was with him in the fire. And the Lord said, "Paul, you've borne witness of me." And then he recommissioned him. He said, "You're going to have to bear witness of me in Rome. It's not over, Paul. There's still a job for you to do. You may have failed here, but that's all right. I've got a task for you. You're going to witness for me in Rome." God calls us to go through various types of experiences, fiery testings. There is that fiery trial of loneliness. So often when a person makes a commitment to Jesus Christ, he finds that he has become alienated from his family and his former friends. They do not understand your faith in Jesus Christ, and they now feel uncomfortable around you. Now, Satan oftentimes suggests that if you would just bow to the image of Bacchus, if you would only just party and drink with them again, things would be okay. They'll accept you. They've perhaps said to you, "You're no fun anymore." And there is that temptation to bow to the god Bacchus. But if you will remain true, if you refuse to bow, you may go through the fiery trial of loneliness. But you know, someone has said that you have to really get alone to discover that you're never alone. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And like the Hebrew children, you'll discover that the Lord is there with you in the fire. There is a fiery trial of the uncertainty of the future. Perhaps some of you are still single, wanting to get married. You don't like the prospect of facing and spending your future alone. But the right one hasn't come along yet. And you're beginning to wonder if the right one even exists. And Satan may be suggesting to you that if you would just bow to the image of Venus, that if you just become sexually promiscuous, that you could have all kinds of dates. And that if you don't bow, you're going to have to go through the burning fire of agony of being single all of your life. I would like to suggest that if you do bow, you will burn. But if you don't bow, you can't burn. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He'll take care of every other need. Temptation is always to bow. There always seems to be some kind of threat. If you don't do it, then you're going to, you know. And there always seems to be this implied threat. If you don't bow, you're going to be facing this fiery trial, this great difficulty. But these young men had made their resolve. They had purposed in their hearts, we're not going to bow. It doesn't matter. The Lord that we serve is able to deliver us from your burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us from you. And even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow. That's the kind of commitment that we need to make, that we need to have. That's the kind of commitment that will bring us through the fiery trials. It's true that God can keep us from the fire, and He often does. But if you're in the fire for His sake, because you've refused to bow to the world's images, you will discover that you are never alone in the midst of the flame. Jesus, our great high priest, who went through the fire for us, will be with you, He will preserve you, and it will always be a tremendous witness to the world when you come out of the fire without even the smell of smoke on you. I love it. To see those people that have gone through the fires of discouragement, the fires of loneliness, the fires of uncertainty, and they've maintained such faith in the Lord that they come through, they come out of it unscathed. Not a hair of their head is singed, nor is there even the smell of smoke upon their body. And what a witness that gives to the world of our Lord. You may be going through a fiery trial today. You may be going through difficult experiences today. But know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Lord is there with you. and he will deliver you. The God that we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. So we pray, Father, we thank you for your presence with us, for the help and the strength that you give to us to face the fiery trials, those difficult experiences in life, those valleys of sorrow and suffering that we often are called upon to pass through. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercies. And thank you, Lord, that you do deliver us. And now may we learn to look to you. And may we make that resolve in our heart that we will not bow to the images. We will not serve other gods, but we will devote ourselves and dedicate ourselves, Lord, to serving you and following you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? It may be that you're right on the verge of bowing today. You're looking at the consequences of your commitment to the Lord, and you've become a little fearful. And it could be the enemy almost has you to the point of bowing. Oh, by the grace of God, I encourage you to stand firm, stand strong in the Lord. Don't bow. If you bow, you'll burn. If you don't bow, you can't burn. He'll be with you and he'll see you through. The pressure to compromise, it's always there. You fellas that are in business, the pressure to just cheat a little bit, to shave it here or there a little bit. It's always there. But if you bow, you'll burn. If you don't bow, you can't burn. God will see you through and God will bless you and God will prosper your business. Don't compromise. Remain committed. And the Lord will surely see you through. May the Lord be with you and bless you. May he watch over you this week. May you make that resolve and may it last that I am going to serve the Lord and him only. My knee will only bow before his authority. I will not bow to the world or to the worldly gods or to the worldly systems, but I pledge my life and my love fully to him. Maybe you'd like to do that in a real tangible way. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. Pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you. And you can make your commitment to the Lord today. You can make that resolve, that stand, Lord, I won't bow. I will worship you and you alone. And may you know the joy and the blessing of his presence. If you're going through a trial, the heat is on. Oh, realize he's there with you. And may you just come into the awareness and the consciousness of his presence this week in his name.